The following is a recording of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Song of Songs, Song of Song, chapter 4. Chapter 4, we'll begin the reading in verse 8. Let us hear God's word. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine? And the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphire and spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Sends a reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let us pray. Our great God and heavenly Father, we approach your throne through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask that thou would be pleased to assist us, that we might rightly receive your word in this hour. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your law. Refresh us, O Lord, and remind us that indeed our countenance is comely to you. We ask these things in Christ's most precious name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Now, before I jump into this section of the Song of Songs, let me just introduce my understanding of this scripture, at least help set the book. But the first thing I want to suggest is that it is interesting. The placement of the Song of Songs is interesting, that it comes after the book of Ecclesiastes. I believe the book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon later in his life. The last chapter certainly suggests that, as he seems to describe the experience of old age, of his teeth rotting in his mouth, him not being able to hear the singing of young maidens like he once could, his eyesight diminishing. I think it's clear to me that Ecclesiastes is akin to Psalm 32 or Psalm 51 of David. It's a book of confession in his old age. And so I find it very interesting, after he tried to find satisfaction in pleasures and possessions and power and popularity, he came to the same conclusion as Mick Jagger. He couldn't get any satisfaction. And so he then, I think, in a repentant heart, turns to describe the relationship that he had with the Lord and that his church has with the Lord. And so I do agree with the Puritans that the primary focus of this book is the relationship between Christ and his church. I would agree with Matthew Henry that Psalm 45 is a great interpretive guide for the book. That's not to preclude that there's not a secondary message and certainly applications relative to spousal love one for another. It's certainly there. It can't be mistaken. Just think of the Apostle Paul, this beautiful passage in Ephesians 5, right, that speaks of our mutual duties as well as our duties to one another, husbands to wives, wives to husband. Remember what he says at the end? that section? He lets us know, lets the Ephesians know he's been talking about Christ and the church. So it's both and. It doesn't have to be either or. But I think we do need to see that the Song of Songs is not a how-to manual for the physical relationship between husband and wife. It's much broader than. It's holistic, and it's about our relationship in all aspects of our lives, in our spiritual aspect, intellectual, emotional, as well as physical. So let's move in and look at where we are in here in verse 8. We have in verses 1 through 7 of this chapter, the groom commending the bride. And then I want to pick up in verse 5 as he invites the bride. We have Christ's invitation in verse 8. Then in verses 9 through 15, we have his commendation of the bride, of the church. And then in 16, I believe we have this warm response of the church. So let's look first at the invitation, Christ's invitation. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana and from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. So Jesus invites us, come, come with me, my spouse, could be translated in the Hebrew bride. Come with me, my bride. Come, look. Have a heavenward gaze. Because you've been crucified with Christ, ought we not to set our affections upon heavenly things, since we are seated at the right hand of Christ? Are we not called? Do we not understand that our chief end, our primary goal in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? But He tells us to look, to have the eye of faith, and then to come, to respond. And He calls us to do so from some beautiful places, from Lebanon, from Amana, from Shinar and Hermon, from pleasant places of the world. I think we all recognize that we live in, and you men live in, a pretty pleasant part of this world. Amen? We have a lot of freedoms. There's a lot of civility in this city. Right? It's not quite the Bible Belt it once was, but this county's unique. And many of us are blessed financially. We are able to partake of many of the pleasures of creation. But Solomon is telling us to look further. Christ is telling us to look beyond that. We're to find all our pleasure in Him and Him alone. We're not to be satisfied with the pleasures of His creation, but we're to seek the pleasure of the Creator. We're to enter into a relationship with Him. We also find that these pleasant places are also places of temptation. There's where there's lions' dens. They're the mountains of leopards. Earlier in verse 6, they've been called, or the place that we're to go is the mountain of myrrh, or the hill of frankincense. We're to leave Lebanon, as beautiful as it is, to go to the hill of myrrh and frankincense, to participate in sweet communion with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Remember, Peter describes Satan as a lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. Prosperity is a place of temptation, just as poverty is. But here he speaks of that temptation to be satisfied with the good things of this world rather than to find complete satisfaction only in God Himself. So we have Christ's invitation to us as individuals and as the church. But He doesn't stop there. After inviting, He returns again to commending us. He commends us in two ways. He describes us as a beautiful bride in verses 9 through 11. Then He describes us as a beautiful garden and fountain. Now, what woman doesn't love and doesn't delight to have her husband tell her how beautiful she is inside and out? That's exactly what Christ does for us. He tells us in verse 9, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse." Thou hast ravished my heart. Now, it's always a little awkward exegeting the Hebrew at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. But I'll take a stab at it anyway. I think literally we could understand this word in the Hebrew to mean unhearted. Can you imagine the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, saying he's lost his mind? He's out of control. I can see some far-fetched paraphrase saying he's crazy about us. Have you ever thought about that? That God is crazy about his bride? He loves us that much. Consider that four-dimensional love of Christ that Paul refers to in Ephesians 3, in that prayer, Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. The length, the breadth, the height, the depth of Christ's love is described here. He's ravished. Well, why is he ravished? What catches his eye? I think he gives us at least seven marks of the church, seven marks of the true believer that catch his eye, that really cause him to be crazy about us. First, I believe he speaks of faith. With one of thine eyes. I believe he's referring to a glance that we have towards him. The smallest glance of faith. He delights in the reality of the gift he's given us, the gift of faith. Even if it's small, it's with one eye. But when it's real, our Savior delights in that. I believe he also delights in our submission to him and to his word. Can't be absolutely sure what this is referencing. And again, this is, I think it would be better to say it's a parable rather than an allegory. We need to be very, in an allegory, you're expecting to be able to carry every specific item over into something very specific, very detailed. In a parable, that's not always the case, is it? And I think it's better to understand it that way. And I think Dr. Shaw's on to something when he describes this work as an impressionistic work. I don't know if his blog work is available elsewhere, but I've got it on my in my notes, and I really appreciated your blogs a number of years ago on the song. So I can't be absolutely sure, but I think this could be a reference to the instruction it's spoken of in Proverbs 1:8, the instruction of our mother and our father being put around us as a necklace. But clearly in verse 10, we're told that he loves the way we love him. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine? He's attracted to our faith. He's attracted to our submission. He's attracted to our love of him. He's also attracted to our graces. And the smell of thine ointments than all spices, the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of righteousness. But he's also impressed with our words. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Our lips should be speaking God's word. Consider the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3:16 and following, we're to be filled with the Word of God. We're to let the Word of Christ richly dwell in us. And then we're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, building one another up. Right? The Christian is to be engaged in edificational discussion. And our Savior says he delights in that. He delights when we encourage one another, when we spur one another up to love and to good deeds, when we sharpen one another in our fellowship. And remember, the parallel passage to Colossians 3:16 is in Ephesians. There, Paul doesn't tell us to be filled with the words of Christ, but he tells us to be filled with the Spirit and then sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, reminding us of that intimate connection between Word and Spirit. Remember, the Thessalonican church didn't just hear the Word of God through Paul, but it came with power. It came with unction upon the people of God, and so it must for us. And Christ delights when it does. But Paul, as he spoke to the church at Colossae and to us in Colossians 3:16, he also goes on in chapter 4, verse 6, to speak about how we are to be prepared to speak words of grace, words that are salty to those that would ask. We're to be prepared to speak of the glories of Christ and His gospel to the unbelieving world. And Christ really loves that as well. He delights when we go and take His precious gospel to those who know Him not. But not only is He pleased with our good words, He's pleased with our good heart. Honey and milk are under your tongue. Right out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so Christ is pleased with the good treasure in the hearts of His people. As they treasure up His Word, as they lay it up in their hearts and practice it in their lives, He delights in these things. He also delights in our righteousness in verse 11. And the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Could be a reference to imputed righteousness, the garments, but the smell being of Lebanon suggests that maybe it's also referring to sanctification. Christ is pleased with us, His people. And that's sometimes hard for us to fathom when we see the wickedness within our own hearts. When we see the corruption within the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be tempted to doubt that Christ is truly pleased with looking at us, that we are attractive to Him. So He gives us this picture of the beautiful bride, and then He gives us another portrait, a portrait of a beautiful garden. If our wives delight in us speaking well of their beauties inwardly and outwardly, imagine how they enjoy and are pleased when we speak well of their inward and outward beauty in imaginative and original poetry. I know my wife gets pretty excited if I pick out a nice birthday card for her. And it may be somewhat imaginative, but it's not that imaginative, and it's certainly not original. Christ is pleased with us, and He gives us a picture of our beauty again for us to lay hold of by faith. And is this imagery not the imagery of the garden? The imagery of the Garden of Eden. And it reminds me a little bit of Psalm 1 as well. This pictures portions of that. We're told in Ecclesiastes 2 that Solomon made beautiful gardens and orchards. We're told in 1 Kings 4 that he devoted much writing to horticulture and the beauty of gardens and orchards. So obviously he's drawing from this extensive knowledge of time that he spent observing and cultivating gardens. But he's clearly speaking of Christ-like graces. graces that He's given us, and that yet warm His heart when He sees them exercised in us, His people. Fruits of righteousness, as Paul speaks of them in Philippians 1. Fruit, the fruit, singular, of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. We're told they're pleasant fruits in verse 13. We're told they're chief or precious spices. We're pleasant, precious, and we're also profitable. A fountain of gardens, a wellspring of living water. These fruits, these spices, they're not just for Christ, but they're also for the world. They're to profit as well as please Him and are precious to Him. So we've seen His commendation. We've seen His invitation and then His commendation. Let's think briefly at the bride's response or her acceptance of this call to sweet communion. The bride says, Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Then she goes on to say, let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. So there's a twofold response here, I believe. She first implores the Holy Spirit's presence and influence before she invites the Savior in. She pleads for His presence. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. She's calling for the Spirit's presence, whether He comes in conviction or comfort or both. She wants Him present. She also wants His influence. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. She's pleading for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. You remember when Jesus is encouraging the disciples to prayer? And He tells them that, you know, your child may ask for a stone. You know, ask for something, you're going to give them a stone. If they ask for this food, are you going to give them a scorpion? If they ask for an egg? He says, of course not. You, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. As sinful as we are, we love our progeny, and we give them good things. And then the Savior goes on to say, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Is He not telling us about the priority of our needs there? What better gift? And He's speaking, isn't He, to us. We're called, Paul tells us, to be filled with the Spirit. Though the Spirit indwells us, yet we're told that we can have fresh influences of the Spirit. And we're called to do that. And how much more are we called to do that as we approach worship? Whether it's in our closets, in our families, in corporate worship. Why is there an invocation, an opening prayer in our corporate worship services? Because the Lord is our help. And we can't approach Him without His assistance properly. And so here, we're called to pray just like that in response. But then we're also to see the invitation accepted, that she invites the Savior in to enjoy His garden, His fruit. She just said, blow upon my garden. And now she recognizes that she is not her own. She's been bought with a price. We're His. She has a sweet desire for a holistic, full-orbed communion with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's His garden. We're His garden. We're His fruits, individually and corporately. He's the author and finisher of our faith. We're not our own. We're His. And isn't it amazing that He is pleased with that which we have given Him? Reminds me a little bit of the elders in Revelation who cast, as representatives of the church, casting the crowns that the Lord had given them in worship. Giving everything back to the God who's given us everything in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you need comfort and motivation today, they're both right here. Many of you will leave this place, whether it's this spring or in years to come, and you will go out to proclaim the gospel and extend Christ's kingdom in a world of backsliding and apostasy and deformation. You will find that there are snakes in suits, not only in the business world, but even in your churches. Sometimes even amongst you. It's dirty business. Isn't that what Peter tells us in 2 Peter? What Jude tells us in his short little epistle? Do you remember what Jude says at the end of the epistle? He tells us to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. That's obviously not that we can do anything in our own strength. He goes on to describe that again, saying we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. What does that mean? That means we better spend much time in meditation about God's love for us through Christ and His finished work and His applied work by the Spirit. And then we can go out and have compassion on those that are fallen. We can go and save others, hating the spots on them and in the places we have to go by God's grace to rescue them from the effects of sin. So there's comfort and motivation here. Secondly, just briefly, do we see that worship is communion and communion is worship? And in this book, don't we have a dialogue at the very heart of worship? Christ speaking well to the bride responding and speaking well to Him. Yes, there are in this book also cases where the bride is lethargic, isn't she, to speak well. And sometimes the felt presence of the Lord is further from her than us. If we all experience that, I'm sure. If we spend any time in the Christian life and Christian walk. I would suspect that most of your churches have a call to worship in the corporate worship service where a certain portion, usually of Psalms, but other texts are used, where God, through that text, calls us to corporate worship. I've never heard Song of Songs 4:8 used in a call to worship. But is it applicable? Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar, and Hermon, from the lion's dens, and from the mountains of the leopards. Beautiful call to worship. A beautiful response in verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come. Great invocation prayer, right? Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. You may not be ready to try this in corporate worship, but I encourage you to consider it in family and in secret worship. And lastly, the old Puritan James Durham said from this text, as he drew a conclusion of this text, he says, our chief end is His pleasure, not ours. On the surface, I said to myself, is he contradicting the shorter catechism? And then upon a little bit of reflection, I said, no. But what he's getting at is that we cannot really truly enjoy and find pleasure in God if we're not seeking to please Him primarily. Isn't it that way in our relationship with our spouse? If we're only seeking our good out of the deal, do you find much pleasure in that? But how about when we self-give of ourselves and seek their pleasure? How about when we seek the Savior's pleasure? We will find much greater delight in Him, won't we? And we'll enjoy Him now and forever unto all eternity. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your holy word. We do come confessing our sin, O Lord. We acknowledge that we oftentimes fail to embrace by faith Your words to us. Oftentimes we fail to remember that our countenance is dear and sweet and beautiful to You. Revive us, O Lord. Transform us, that we might appreciate more fully Your great delight in us, and that we might respond in dependence and with great delight in You. We ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.
Thank you for watching this production of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.